And now for my solo. What? What? Brother, let's save our duet for tonight. Just save it, because these people have had all they can handle right now. I don't want to push them over the edge. But I would love you to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. And when you found Matthew 8, turn to verse 23. Today we find Jesus and the disciples in the midst of a storm. Today, as we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. weekend across our country, we reflect on the storms of yesterday and the difficulties of the civil rights movement and all of those storm fronts, one after another, that blew through our nation and around the world. And thank God for peace in the midst of the storm. And there are still storms. Even in our day and time, we still aren't surprised, unfortunately, that we get caught up in one of these more recent storms. But I'm here to give you some good news today. Storms are a part of life, and God knows that full well. It's been said that you are either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're going into a storm, because storms are inevitable. There may be financial storms, relationship storms, a storm with regard to your health or an illness, or some challenge with regard to your career or your employment or in your home or in your family. They take many, many forms. There are all kinds of storms. And if you're in one now, I want to encourage you that you're not alone, that Jesus is in the boat with you in the midst of your storm. If you're coming out of one, I want you to take advantage of this opportunity and reflect a bit, and perhaps even to take note of the lessons that you learned in the midst of this last storm, so that you won't have to go through another storm to learn those same lessons again. And if you're going into a storm, and some of us very well may be, then today I want to help you prepare for your storm that may be gathering on the horizon. Here's the text in Matthew chapter 8. I'm sure if you've been studying God's word, you're well familiar with this. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. That's what disciples do, by the way. They follow him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" Jot these down, if you will, because I want you to be prepared when the storm winds blow. First, remember his purpose. God always has a purpose. Verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. In the context of discipleship, in fact, the immediate context is the cost of discipleship. When someone says, "I'll follow you, Lord," and he says, "Well, keep in mind, it's no easy trip we're taking here. It's difficult. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure you want to go on that kind of a journey? Are you sure you want to follow me in that regard? This isn't going to be a walk in the park on a Sunday afternoon. This is going to be a difficult journey." The very context of discipleship, it's been a busy day for our Lord and his disciples. They've been teaching and healing and casting out demons in Capernaum, just up on the north and the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And now there's a ministry assignment waiting on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the area of the Gadarenes. And there are two demon-possessed men there that Jesus has purposed to reach, to deliver, and to save. So Jesus gets into the boat to cross over the lake on purpose, continuing his ministry and his mission on earth. Jesus got into the boat on purpose, and they followed him there in the boat onto the lake and right through the middle of a great storm. Do you see this? Remember his purpose, because God always has a purpose. And if you're following Jesus, you have this confidence that you will always be wherever you are on purpose. As God doesn't do random. God is very intentional and very strategic, and Jesus leads in an area and in a direction of his purposes and according to his plans. And if you're following him, wherever you are, you'll be there on purpose. Now, nowhere in the text does it say that Jesus calls disciples to follow him into the boat, out into the middle of the sea, where they would drown in the middle of the night. They felt that way, but that was not his purpose. There was a purpose awaiting him and them on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. As there's a purpose in every storm, even this storm. Even Jonah's storm had a purpose. Do you remember Jonah? He's running from the Lord. He's rebelling against the will of God. You can't say he was following. He was running away. And yet that storm was also God's storm of purpose. And the purpose of that storm was repentance and return. Get back. Get back to where you're supposed to be. But these guys, you can't say they're running or rebelling. They're following Jesus. So sometimes even following Jesus, even walking in obedience to Christ, will land you in the middle of a tempest, a storm-tossed sea, a trial, a difficulty, a problem. Sometimes being faithful and obedient. And you don't have to say when you find yourself in that moment, how did I get here? What am I doing here? You can just simply say, Lord, why have you led me here? What is your purpose in this storm? See, sometimes we want to know how quickly can we get out of there. There is a greater question, a more pressing question, and that is this: Lord, why have you brought me here? Why have you brought me here? Because there's a purpose in every storm. For Jonah, his storm was a storm leading unto repentance, but for the disciples, this storm is a classroom early in their days of following after Jesus, wherein he's going to teach them something amazing and wonderful and marvelous about himself. Just know and understand they're there on purpose. And if it's his purpose to lead us to it, then it is also his plan to lead us through it. So before you get in the boat, be sure you trust the captain of the boat. And when you sing the song, Pastor Wintley, when you sing the song, wherever he leads, I'll go, mean it. Because sometimes wherever he leads will be right out into the middle of a storm-tossed sea. Just follow. Remember his purpose, and secondly, I would say, reflect on his promises. Reflect on his promises. Look at verse 24. And behold, there rose a great storm on the sea, and that the boat was being swamped by the waves. Now, this is a tricky point, and I have to go this route because it starts with an R and a P, and pardon the preponderance of P's in this particular passage, but the preacher has predetermined to preach peas today. I don't normally do that, but sometimes it's throwback to the old days and I do enjoy it, so pardon me. Reflect on his promises. Again, in the context of discipleship, this is the first real test of discipleship. I'm not sure what they were expecting, these disciples who followed him into the boat and onto the sea. I'm not sure what they were expecting, but I'm pretty sure they weren't expecting a life-threatening storm. And it was life-threatening, no mistake here. Great storm. Matthew chooses to use a word that is also used for earthquake, seismos. It's really a pretty plain word. It's sudden, it's violent, and it's life-threatening. And that's not all that unusual in the Sea of Galilee. It's a pretty small body of water, actually. It's only about 5 or so miles wide, and some places up to 8, 13 miles long. It's pretty shallow. So it's very fragile, especially when you consider that you have Mount Hermon of about 9,000 feet in the distance, and those mountains trickle down right to the edge of the sea where it stops at about 2,000 feet. And to the west, you have the Mediterranean warm sea pushing that warm air across a flat valley, and those two collide. You know what happens when you have hot and cold, right? You have a formula for disaster on the Sea of Galilee. It's those two currents clash and create great, intense, and sudden storms. That's where they find themselves. And not in one of these gigantic carnival cruise boats like y'all like to go out of Galveston in. No, it's a small boat. It's not even as long as a first down, which Texan fans don't know much about. Not enough of those last night. 26 feet long, about 7 or so feet wide, only about 4 feet high. So you put a boat of that size, maximum capacity, maybe 12 to 15 middle-sized men, Mediterranean kind of physique, smaller guys there, maybe 12, 13, 14, 15 at most. It's riding low in the water and the waves are building high, such that they are falling into the boat. In other words, they're being overcome. The sea is overwhelming them. The waves in the water are filling the boat. This is an unexpected, life-threatening crisis at sea, the result of following Jesus. Keep that in mind. And at times like that, it's really important that we pause and reflect on what he said, his purposes and plans for us, and his promises to us. Certainly not the promise of a storm-free life. Would they have been disappointed or what? No, not a promise of a storm-free life, but more of a narrow, difficult way and trouble all along the way and opposition and even persecution. Those things were promised, but no storm-free days were ever promised. It's amazing to me, and I believe it's even Peter who says, don't act like when you're in a trial that something strange is happening to you. Why be surprised when you face difficulties or opposition or persecution difficulties? Why be shocked when you find yourself in a storm, even of this magnitude? He never promised us a rose garden. I couldn't resist. Instead, what he has promised us is this, to protect us. As you keep this in mind, that he never said tough stuff won't come your way, but he did say everything that does come your way will be father filtered. He won't allow anything that will come to you that will destroy you. He's going to protect you. Everything that comes to you is father filtered. Now, you can't do it on your own, but whatever he allows to pass through his loving hands to you, in his strength and with his power, you can handle. He's promised to protect you. He's promised to be with you. I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you. The promise of his presence is the greatest promise of all. Thirdly, he's promised to redeem and to use whatever it is that comes your way. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So no matter what it is, no matter how dangerous it is, no matter how impending doom it seems or feels, you know that if God allowed it, he intends to use it. And he's going to turn it around and bring good from it. And know this, my friend, God doesn't waste anything. God doesn't waste a single tear. He doesn't waste a drop of blood. He doesn't miss a moment or an opportunity to redeem what the devil throws at you, to harm you and hurt you, to bring good for you and glory to his name. That's a promise. You have that promise. Now, you can say, I don't get this, I don't like this, but you can also say, and I can't wait to see how God is going to use this. In the midst of your storm, you have that promise. And lastly, I would say this is a promise. If he lets you go into it, you have his promise that he will lead you through it. He's not going to leave you in the midst of it. And you can trust him and his promises. Sometimes when the wind starts to blow, you find yourselves right out there in the middle of a sea, and it is a crisis situation. Begin in the moment to recite the promises of God and watch how it buoys you up when your faith falters. Speaking of faith, let me add a third. Resist the urge to panic. Resist the urge to panic. I didn't finish reading verse 24. Did you notice? So the boat was tossed, swamped by the waves, and he was asleep. I felt that before. Have you ever felt like God was asleep? I'm in a storm, and God's taking a nap on me. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And I say to you, resist the urge to panic, because they didn't. Resist the urge to panic. In the midst of a ferocious storm, who could blame them? But there's Jesus asleep on a cushion, which, by the way, is just simply a display of his humanity. He's been working hard and he's exhausted. So he crawls up on a cushion and just goes to sleep. He's napping, he's resting, restoring himself physically because he's exhausted. But you see something else of his humanity here, in that he is fulfilling for us what the scripture looks like when it says he will keep him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So in his humanity, he is physically exhausted, but he is spiritually focused. Perfect peace. That's how you sleep through a storm, by the way. You know everything's handled. Everything's taken care of. I read a story this week of a rancher who was desperately trying to find hands, ranchers and employees to help him, and he found one guy, and the guy didn't have much in the way of references or resume. We didn't know quite what his experience was, but he had one letter of reference from one rancher that the hiring rancher knew and had some respect for, and the only thing the reference letter said is he sleeps through storms. That wouldn't usually be a reason to hire a guy. But in this case, the rancher was a bit desperate, so he hired the man. And time passed, and things were going fairly well, he thought, until one night, indeed, a storm hit, and the owner of the ranch got up in sort of a panic because he knew all that had to be done and didn't see the storm coming, wasn't aware it was going to be as bad as it turned out, and he ran out of his house. He's calling for the ranch hand, and the man doesn't answer. He's nowhere to be found. Then he remembers, yeah, he sleeps through storms. So he ran out to where the hay was, only to discover that the hay had been baled and wrapped. It was dry. Ran over to the barn where the animals were, only to discover the animals were pinned up and safe and well protected within the barn. He ran over to the granary where the wheat was stored, and it was all buttoned down, dry and safe. Then he went back to the bunkhouse where the ranch hand was, and he was sound asleep. And it's at that moment he saw a totally different perspective on that reference. He sleeps through the storm because he can. He keeps him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Jesus is focused, not afraid. And he sleeps because Jesus was the consummate man of faith, not fear. So we find here the disciples' minds not on thee, but on the wind and the waves. So they have no peace. They panicked. The words give them away. Lord, save. Perishing. Those are like right now words. They're not questions for reflection. They're not requests for assistance. Lord, if you get time, if we're not bothering you, if it'd be all right, Lord. Hey, when you get a minute, Lord. This is shake him and wake him up. And with rather accusative tones, the other gospel writers even add the accusations. Don't you care that we're dying here? This is a crisis moment. And they say to him, hey, you should be panicking with us. You should be panicking with us. He resisted the urge to panic. They panic and revealed the greatest storm of all was the storm in their hearts. As I said, you know, storms are called when hot air and cool air collide, especially over the shallow and rather fragile Sea of Galilee. But there's a greater storm. It's the collision of fear and faith. And in the disciples' hearts, fear was prevailing. And that was the greatest storm of all. So remember now, following Jesus is a journey of, class, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know this. And fear is the opposite of faith. We know this. These two are mutually exclusive. Do not fear, so that when we are afraid, we sin. Because fear and faith are mutually exclusive. And storms are tests of our faith that sometimes reveal fear. Did you take tests in school? Tests are revelations, aren't they? They tell you and the professor or teacher what you know and what you don't know. They reveal what's already there. But more than that, tests are also learning experiences because where you have deficiencies, you can study for the midterm or the final to improve those areas of deficiency. So this is a test at sea. And what's revealed here is a great deficiency of faith overpowered by fear. And Jesus says, why were you afraid? Where is your faith? So learn this lesson when you are afraid in the midst of a storm and that faith is suffering. The next time the wind starts to blow, focus your faith and overcome your fear. Resist whatever you do, the urge to panic. Knowing, of course, that he is faithful through every storm, so he'll be faithful in this storm. And you can trust him. When that urge to panic comes on, when the blood pressure goes up and the heart rate goes up, when all those things begin to happen to you at that peak and pinnacle of stress, in that moment say, I have a critical decision to make. Do I believe in God? Or am I going to surrender faith to fear and hit the panic button? Resist the urge to panic, verses 24, 25, and 26. But notice with me, verse 26, the latter part, what happens here? 26, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose. I don't know, if I was one of those disciples, I might could say, would you mind saving the lecture and the teaching moment? Could you do the storm thing first and then could we talk about it? But in the midst of the storm, before he calms the sea, he speaks truth into their lives. Why? Because the greatest storm was in their heart, not in the sea. But no doubt, having taught the lesson at a very teachable moment, he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Great calm. Absolute is a good word for calm. Total, absolute calm. Which a skeptic might say, well, Jesus has good timing. Because he stood and lectured the men until he saw the sky clearing. And then as the wind was dying down, the storm had burned itself out, so to speak. Then he said, wind, stop blowing. And then 6 hours later, after the wind had stopped blowing, the sea finally calmed down. Because you know how that works, right? It takes a while for the thing for the sea to calm down, right? And then they looked around and go, oh, wow, 6 hours later, look how calm it is. No, don't miss the miraculous. Jesus said, peace, be still. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm, meaning absolute or total. So that's a double miracle. Not only does the wind stop blowing, but the results of the wind's blowing also cease. Are you with me? I mean, you go from the middle of the worst storm you've ever been in to the middle of the best sunny 68, 72 degrees, blue sky, peaceful bird singing day in an instant. You go from that extreme. You know what you got? A miracle. Do you know what you have? You have a God who can speak peace into chaos. You have a God who isn't intimidated by the wind and the waves and the storm-tossed sea, cause he made them by his own words. They forgot whose sea it was, who created the wind and the water and the waves. And having done all they could, and I'm sure they did all they could. There's some fishermen in the boat. They understood sailing. They'd been on this sea before. I suspect they'd been in storms before. So there's no doubt while Jesus napped, they did all they could. But when they'd done all they could, they called on a carpenter, teacher, rabbi, religious guy, guy who makes a living with his words, and if you need him to build something, so be it. But seamanship? Meteorology? No. But you know, when you're desperate, right? And they were desperate. And so they called on Jesus, finally, turning to him and trusting in him. He speaks and there's a great calm, an absolute calm. Demonstrating, of course, here what we should learn is that the things they had ultimately no control over were under his control. I wonder if when they were talking later, they said, you know, guys, it might be a good thing next time to ask sooner. Huh? How many personal possessions and treasures, I don't know how many they had, but imagine before they'd thrown everything over, they could throw over. What if they'd asked him first? They'd still have all their stuff. And think about the impact of their personal health. What if they had just turned to him when the wind began to blow? Well, good news, folks. God still speaks to storms, and his power still restores our peace. And the things that are over our heads, that are on our minds, that trouble our hearts, those things are under his feet. There's nothing greater, nothing more mighty. There is nothing over our God. So whatever you're under, know that ultimately it is under his feet. So you can rest then in his power. That's the point here, by the way. Verse 26b, rest in his power. The one who speaks and peace is restored. What a demonstration of power to bring peace from chaos. Just remember, ask for it sooner rather than later. And finally, one more, verse 27, we wrap it up. Rejoice in his presence. Verse 27 says this, and the men marveled. Wow. The men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? And frankly, folks, this is probably the most important lesson of all lessons, isn't it? It's not meteorology. It's not sailing or seamanship. The most important lessons aren't crisis management or good communication. The most important lesson was, and always is, the lesson of his presence, and the revelation of who he really is. But keep in mind, they knew him. They got in the boat with him. They knew him, but they didn't know him like this. They knew him. I suspect if they needed a bench or a chair or a cradle for a child, they knew who to call. You call Jesus, he is a master carpenter. They knew him. He was a great teacher. People loved to hear him teach. They sat and heard the Sermon on the Mount. They knew what an inspiring communicator and teacher this was. But it's this chapter in these verses on this lake at this crisis moment that they discover, well, there might be a little more to this guy than we realized. They marveled. What sort of man is this? Who is this? They were surprised by what he had done, and they wondered who he was. I've sort of remembered a conversation I had with my former pastor, Brother Bobby Welch. And Beverly and I were preparing for seminary and getting ready to leave town. And, you know, we had just all sorts of commitments and encumbrances. We had a lot of debt. We had just... One point I had breakfast with him, I say, here's what we feel God's calling us to do, but we can't go. And he said, forget the can't part and just do the do part. And so we did. He said, trust the Lord, and we tried. And through the course of that, God did some amazing, wonderful things. I mean, really just God things. You just can't explain it any other way. One time when God did one of those God things, it was on a Sunday afternoon. And we had church that night, remember when you used to do that? Anyway, so Beverly and I would rush down to the church and went straight up to Brother Bobby, and he's 25 years older than me, and went straight up to Brother Bobby, and he saw me come, he turned, smiled, and I said, Brother Bobby, you're not going to believe what God did. And the smile fell from his face. He said, what do you mean I won't believe it? He was a little offended that I said, you're not going to believe what God did. And I said, well, you know what I mean. He said, no, I don't know what you mean. What do you mean? I won't believe it. I keep waiting for him to laugh and go like, gotcha, you know, but he ain't laughing. We are not playing. Did I mention he Green Beret, Special Forces, Bronze Star, all that other stuff? Yeah. And so when Brother Bobby stops smiling and says, you talking to me? What do you mean? I won't believe it. And that just a few minutes of standing there in front of the whole church before the service began, and Brother Bobby looking deep into my eyes and challenging me with this very notion, what would I not believe God for? And somehow through that experience, I've come away with this idea. Amazed always, never surprised. Constantly amazed, yet never surprised. I think these guys had talked to Brother Bobby because they marveled at what they had seen and at what he'd done. And what we see, of course, here is that the greatest promise of all, as I mentioned, is the promise of his presence, but more than his presence. It's not a passive presence where he sits off in the corner and just winks and nods, you know. He's not here watching us play a game on the field. I went to every single game our son ever played football, never missed a single game. But in none of those games did I ever get on the field with him. I was a supportive father from the stands, and I would clap for him and cheer for him and urge him on and sometimes pray for him, but never once did I ever get on the field with him. So you see, it's not just the presence, it's the experience of his presence. Because Jesus isn't on the shore cheering these guys on, he's in the boat with them. And he's talking to them and teaching them, and he is demonstrating for them, and he is impressing them with his power, and he is causing them to wonder and to marvel at who this guy really is. And that's the greatest blessing of all, is when you go through a storm like this and what you come out with is marvel, wonderment, amazement. You'll know you've weathered the storm when you come out the other side and you say something like this, I'd do that again, just for the privilege to experience what I experienced in the storm. I have a very good friend in this church. He was chairman of deacons, a close friend. And through his storm, several times, he said, I wouldn't wish this on anybody. And I hate and regret that I've had to go through a storm that has impacted my family and all that that means to them. But then he'd lean in real close and he'd say, but don't forget. For what I have learned and discovered of Jesus in the midst of this storm, I do it all over again. Now that's how you know you've weathered the storm. When you're so glad you got what you got, when you came out, you'd be willing to go again. I'm telling you that on the front end of some of your storms, because my suspicion is some of us will begin to feel the wind blow in 2017. Get back in the Word and remind yourself of these lessons. Can walk into this storm with confidence and with hope and with an abiding peace and with the expectation that this storm isn't going to be wasted on you, but that God is going to use this storm according to His purposes to reveal Himself to you in a way that you would have never known Him before. And you decide. You decide. Do you want to know Him that well, that way? Oh, and by the way, the next time you sing, wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.